Daniel chapter 7. We can't even get through the vision of Daniel chapter 7, let alone to get to the last part, which is going to be the interpretation. But we're not even close to what he saw in, does he call it a night vision? Yep, vision by night. I forgot all about trying to get that TV to show that map, so we'll just have to move past it. Could have reviewed it real quickly, but we don't need to. In Daniel chapter 7, he's seeing a vision. It's the first time Daniel, he's been interpreting, but this is the first time he got one himself. It goes back to the time Babylon is ruling, and he sees four beasts that rise up out of the sea. And we realize that he's showing closely what was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, the four world empires that will rule until Jesus Christ comes back and rules. Although in Daniel chapter 2, and we can even speculate here, we don't know if that fourth world empire is Rome interrupted by the age of grace and continues afterwards, or just goes straight to, in Daniel chapter 7, it goes straight to the Antichrist kingdom. It doesn't bring in Rome to our past Rome. It goes to the future Antichrist kingdom when it talks about that fourth beast. And that's where we were looking at last time. So before I read this, get Revelation 13. I know we've looked at it for several weeks, but you need to hold your place there. If you got a bulletin already, you can put that there, because there's a lot of comparison. We kept comparing verse 2 with those four beasts because they're mentioned right there in Revelation 13:2. But there's also some things that I want to point out to you, but it'd be better just to flip back. So if you have that page saved, then we can flip back and look at it. But we're looking at that fourth beast, and so it begins in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7. It says, Daniel 7:7 says, "After this I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, between those iron teeth and the 10 horns, you see how that relates to the Antichrist kingdom of Daniel chapter 2. That had the toes, which would be 10, and it was called iron. And so you see that connection to that, and that's really a connection to the past. But there's some other things that are said in here. We ended last class by talking about how it devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue. And that kind of matches. The lion, which was the first kingdom, would devour. Stamped would be, or break in pieces would be what a bear would do, and then stamped would be what a leopard would do as it treads through, as it runs through the land. But the whole point is that this kingdom takes over all the other kingdoms that was before it, and it becomes the world empire at the time. But not only does it take over those, it says it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. So it's different than those other kingdoms. And one of the things that we were already pointing to, and the reason you have Revelation 13 saved, is we're not talking about human ruling. We're now talking about the Antichrist, indwelt by Satan, taking the place. We're actually moving like to the middle of the tribulation. And it's diverse in the sense that it's actually Satan himself indwelling the man of sin. And ruling. So it's really diverse from the other. And then it says that it had 10 horns. So hold your place here and look back at Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to read a little bit because I want to, even something we're probably not going to get to that I want to point out. It says in Revelation 13:1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So catch that. We saw that the other one had 10 horns, but now we see this beast rising up having 7 heads and 10 horns. We'll deal with that in just a minute. "And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So you realize, well, you'll see what the blasphemy is in a moment. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 12, we've already looked at that. The dragon is Satan, and he is giving him that seat of authority, but also that power, and you'll see how the power comes. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So there's your 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, and so forth. So you realize here he comes. He's going to have the power over all the nations of the world. But when it says that this power that he has seems to follow that verses 3 and 4, this deadly wound that was healed. And now they're not just looking at him as a great leader, they're looking at him as a God. And one of the things I wanted you to notice, because it keeps coming up in Daniel chapter 7, is this mouth that he has. He's speaking blasphemies. He's opposing God. He's claiming himself to be God. He's speaking against the God of heaven. And so that's the blasphemy. That's the great things that are coming out of his mouth. But you see how he is certainly diverse from the others. Now, the other part of that is going back to that verse 1, that he has seven heads and 10 horns. So go back to Daniel chapter 7. The last thing it says in verse 7, and it had 10 horns. So that matches. Verse 8 explains the seven. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of man, but the mouth speaking great things. Interesting. The eyes of a man. You look at him, and he looks like a man. You always see like the eyes are the gate to the soul. You look at him, he looks like a man, but he's speaking great things. Those great things is, I'm God. And so you realize we're dealing with that Antichrist and how he's different. But he looks like a man, but he's really not just a man. But anyhow, you got the explanation of those horns. I put this board up because, well, two pictures I want to show you. But to me, as much as I had this done in my notes and stuff, I had to do it again because you get a little lost. Now these are my horns, by the way. There's 10 horns. Do I got 10 in there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You realize there's a little horn. And that verse 7, verse 8 again, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, my speculation is that these 10 horns, they're certainly 10 kingdoms, 10 kings that are ruling. That's what the reference to the horns are. And then when it says there's a little horn that rises up among them, I'm thinking that someone's son takes over the country. And it's a little country. But what that little horn does, it conquers three. Oh, that's not going to last too long. And now there is how many? Well, I got to get the statements right. Oh, that's in Revelation. Revelation 13 said there was seven heads, 10 horns. So we got the 10 horns, so that represents 10 nations. Man alive. But how many rulers are there? There's seven rulers now because this one conquered three, leaving one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven rulers over 10 different nations. And so what we're reading in Daniel chapter 7 is actually explained to us in Revelation chapter 13 what that 7 and 10 is. There's still those 10 different nations, but one guy is ruling four, actually, the one that he rose up in and the three that he conquered. So there's where you get that when you get to Revelation 13, you got the 7 and the 10 number. So anyhow, that part. The other thing I wanted to show you is what I skipped last week. And this might take a little bit of time. We got this down, right? When Daniel sees this in Daniel chapter 7, when he sees this, he doesn't seem to describe it. It's not described as any animal upon the earth. And that's why it's, like we said, diverse from all the rest. But he just simply says that the fourth beast was dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. And he doesn't try to give a description to it. There is a description given in the Bible. We already know that the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. He's associated with Satan himself. But when he talks about him, he talks about him as a beast rising up out of the sea. He doesn't even try to describe him. Well, come back to the book of Job. Interesting, Job's an older book, the oldest book of the Bible, really, written before the book of Genesis. Go to Job chapter 40. And at the same time, Job is a prophetic book. When we studied it, we saw how it relates to the tribulation, and it's a picture of Israel going through the tribulation. Satan attacks. Just like Job was attacked, they don't quite understand what's going on, but it's a battle between God and Satan. And then ultimately, Job is he overcomes, and all his blessings are restored to him double fold, just as Israel will be in the kingdom. But Job, not understanding, even though he went through the tribulation, he started to defend himself above defending God because his friends kept telling him he was sinning. And he said, no, I don't deserve this. And so he's actually saying things contrary to God because he's thinking too highly of himself rather than defending the Lord. So the Lord then puts him on the spot in Job chapter 40. And just in verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall thou... contendeth with the Almighty, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And then God just begins to give, just give Job all kinds of questions that Job had no answers to. All he could do was sit there and he'd say, I spoke once, but I'm not going to speak again. He really was put on the spot as God asked him, you explain some stuff to me. But in the explaining of some things, in chapter 41, God asked Job this. Canst thou draw out Leviathan? Well, wait a minute, before I get to Leviathan, look down in chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I have made with thee. So Behemoth is a created being, sixth day, when man was created. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinew of his stones are wrapped together. That his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Now, I believe there's dinosaurs, and that if he's the chief of the things of God, now you know, I have to ask the little kids. They know all the different names of brontosaurus and all the rest. I don't know all those names. I never studied dinosaurs except, well, I got some notes on it. But anyhow, whatever the largest dinosaur is, that's what he seems to be describing. Verse 15 says, behold now. It seems that when you study the Bible, that it's after the flood that dinosaurs died. And I won't get into all those details, but I'm totally convinced that they didn't survive after the flood. There was a climate change. There was some dinosaurs on the ark that Noah preserved, but they certainly died off after that. Anyhow, there's a lot of... creation scientists have written a lot of books, especially kids' books, explaining how this could be. So, behemoth would be a land animal. That's why I just point that out to you, because when you get to chapter 41, it says, verse 1, canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? So we're describing now someone that's fishing. So Leviathan is now a sea creature. Might call him a sea monster, but he's certainly a creature that lives in the sea. Canst thou put a hook in his nose, or a bone in his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? So here's a sea monster that you can't hook, and he's not about to compromise with you whatsoever. It describes him and his strength and all the rest. Verse 9. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. He shall not be cast down even at the sight of him. None of his none so fierce to stir him up. Then is he able to stand before me. I'm probably jumping over what I wanted. If you go to 18, I'll pick it up, but there's some section I'm missing here. Verse 18 says, by his kneesing a light shineth, and his eyes are like the eyes of the morning. So it's like his eyes can shine. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, as out of a seething pot or caldron. He breatheth, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. So when you start reading like that, you realize this guy is like a fire-breathing dragon that lives in the water, and yet he is like a dragon. That's another thing that the Christian scientists have studied and all, and looking at some of the bones that they have of dinosaurs, they do believe that there were fire-breathing dragons. You read about them in the Bible. You read about unicorns in the Bible. Now, that might be... I think a unicorn could be a rhinoceros, but either way, the Bible speaks about dragons, and certainly that reference to Satan is called a dragon, and what's being described here is a being that Job sees, and it breathes, a fiery stream comes out of his mouth, so and kindles coals. He is a fire breathing dragon. So you have this kind of creature in the water that Job knows about. If you drop down to verse 32, he maketh his path to shine before him. One would think that the deep is to be hoary. Upon the earth there is none his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all the high things. He is king over all the children of pride. So he's associated with demonic things. He's associated with Satan. But he's actually a creature in the sea. Now, what I said is Job is, in one sense, we're looking back at history before the flood. No, it was after the flood, but of creatures that existed and died after the flood. But anyhow, some ancient creatures, And at the same time, it's a picture of the future. And we see Satan as a dragon already in Revelation chapter 13. So come to Isaiah chapter 24. Now, just stop here to show you this section of Isaiah is judgment coming to the earth. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1, it starts out, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste. He turneth it upside down. He scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." So you got the Lord returning in judgment. Now, we're not quite that far in our vision of Daniel 7 or even looking at Revelation. But you see the Lord coming back in judgment. Let's see. Verse 19. It says, "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, that the transgressions thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." So when you go through the tribulation, it's not just a tribulation on the earth. There's going to be a judgment in the heavens. Remember Revelation 12, Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven down to the earth. And that's why Satan is now indwelling the king of the earth, the Antichrist, who's now have all the nations under his power. So it matches that tribulation period. They shall be utterly together as a prisoner, are gathered in a pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. You'll see how that matches our study in Daniel, and so forth. So anyhow, there's this judgment that's coming. The chapters that follow explain what's going to happen after that judgment comes. But go to chapter 27 of Isaiah and look at verse 1. When it starts out in that day, it's in that day of the Lord, what we call the tribulation, the judgment that's coming upon this world. It says, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Now that is a reference to what's going to take place in the tribulation with the destruction of not only the Antichrist, but the power that the power behind the Antichrist, Satan himself. And Satan is called Leviathan here. And we already see that he's called the dragon and that he somehow is involved in a sea. And so there's, you know, you look at these things when you study the Bible, you see all these symbols. And are they just symbols, or is there something more to it? Well, that's why I want to go a step further with you on that. Go to Genesis chapter 1. In the days of creation, what happened on the first day? I figure most, no, the first day. Yeah, let there be light. That's what he said on the first day. But in Genesis 1:1 is where we start. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When you get to verse 2, you find out there's verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, there is different opinions about what that is, but I think this ties into our study, so that's why we're looking at it. After God created the heaven and the earth, somehow, for some reason, the earth is covered with water, but not just the earth. This is not too good. Wouldn't have done any better if I would have planned this ahead of time. So maybe I need to go a little further so I can make my point. Because it's the second day that I want you to consider. Look at verse 6, Genesis 1:6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So after he brings light, the next thing that he does, he divides, this whole area is covered with water, but God divides a firmament in the heavens. Now, it's actually, there's too big here, because what we got here is the firmament of the heavens, and that's where, when you get to chapter 4, the sun, the moon, the stars are in this heaven here. When you get done with Revelation, or Genesis chapter 1, there's three heavens. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. When you get to chapter 2, thus were the heavens created. There is the next day, the third day, God is going to divide these waters here and create dry land. Oh, I should have done that brown. Anyhow, so there's going to be waters on the earth and then dry land on the third day. But on the second day, he divided the waters that were under the earth, on the earth, from the waters that are above the earth or above the firmament of the heavens. There's waters up here. And one of the things that, you know, why there might be a disagreement, when I see the whole place covered with water, I see the judgment of God. And the reason I say that to you is because the purpose of this firmament, not the purpose of the firmament, the purpose of this waters above the firmament. Now, science won't tell you there's water up there, but if you went far enough into outer space, there's a body of water up there. And what I think the purpose of that is there was a judgment of God because of sin and a rebellion, which man hasn't been created yet, but this firmament out there in the heavens stops the glory of God from shining through the heavens down to this earth. That God's glory, the first heaven is the atmosphere on the earth. The second heaven is this firmament that God created. The third heaven is the throne room of God. And if God's glory outshines the sun, how come we can't see it? Well, there's a body of water there that blocks his glory from shining on the earth. God has separated himself from this earth until a future day. Oh, before I get to there, though, it's in this water that Leviathan is associated to. We might talk about Leviathan in these waters, but there's a Leviathan in these waters here, the dragon, Satan. Now, whether he occupies that, I don't have any answers to that, but that would be a correlation of taking Job and Isaiah and realize Satan is called Leviathan, that piercing serpent. Now, come to Revelation chapter 20, 21. So God's ultimately going to judge. He's going to judge the heavens. He's going to judge the earth. Chapter 20 is the people are thrown in the lake of the damned, are thrown into that lake of fire. And then we get to Revelation 21, and verse 1 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now everybody thinks the sea is the body of water on the earth. I think what he's saying, there's no more sea. There is no more division between God and the people of this earth. That it's that sea that's removed. And the reason I say that, keep reading. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There is no, God now comes, and his glory is with them on the earth. There is no more sea dividing the third heaven from the earth's heaven. That is removed. And I think that matches what we're talking about there when we talk about Satan, the dragon, and him being called Leviathan. And the whole point of that was to say that in Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel calls him the beast That's why he's called him a beast. He's not like any creature that's upon the earth. He's like a dragon. He's like a Leviathan, but he is energized. He's a man energized by Satan himself. And both Revelation calls him the beast, and Daniel chapter 7 calls him the beast. So go back to Daniel chapter 7 now. Because that picture that we're doing, that's where we're heading to. We're not going to read that far yet. But you start getting a picture as we just read the next couple verses. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Now we got the seven heads and the ten horns. And then it says in verse 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down." So now we're talking about the destruction of that fourth world empire, which is definitely the Antichrist kingdom that we're talking about. And in Daniel's vision, he beholds until those thrones are cast down. And it says, "And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was like a fiery flame, and the wheels as a burning fire. And a fiery stream came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open." So it's all going to get destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just in the time that we might have here, just a couple things about that. In verse 9, God being called the Ancient of Days is only found in this chapter, and it's found three different times. But when I look at it, it looks like it's talking about two persons of the Godhead. For instance, in verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." And I'll describe verse 9 in just a little bit. But when you look at that, you think Ancient of Days, is this God the Father or God the Son? It's certainly the Lord Jesus Christ coming. A judgment is going to be given to his hands. So he's the one they're going to bow before, and he's going to judge. But when you look at verse 13, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now that's a divine being as a man. That's the Lord. That's the personified Lord Jesus Christ. "I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven," which would be the angels, "and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom and all people and nations." There's a parable where the Lord Jesus Christ goes before God the Father and receives the right of the kingdom and returns to reign. And here it looks like it's the Lord Jesus Christ going before God the Father and receiving the right to come and rule in the kingdom. Look over in verse 21. "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." We'll see that in Revelation. "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Now that's the whole point of the chapter, by the way. That's the point to show Israel that they are going to get the blessings God promised them. But here, in verse 22, we have the Ancient of Days came. So we got the Ancient of, we have the man of the Son of Man going before the Ancient of Days, but then the Ancient of Days came. Well, the one who's coming to the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the Ancient of Days would be God the Father. In verse 22, it's the Lord Jesus Christ again. And see, so people argue, you know, who's the Ancient of Days? They even got some people got Adam being the Ancient of Days and all the rest. There's verses that we can look at concerning God and why he's called the Ancient of Days. Revelation chapter 1, I don't think we can do it. Maybe we'll look at it twice. John is receiving a revelation. Someone comes behind him and touches him to give him the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, verse 13 of chapter 1, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to his foot, and was girded about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair were like wool." Oh, that's what we just read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. "As white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet was like fine brass, as they were burned with furnace, burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun that shineth in his strength. And I saw, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." And we can describe that further, but you see about the two-edged sword, you see the fiery judgment that's coming from him, the flame of fire, you see his head as white as snow. All that is descriptive of what we just saw in Daniel 7, verse 9, but he identifies himself as the one who was alive, who was dead, and is alive forevermore. That's certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it is, we'll repeat it again next week, but that comparison of God the Father and God the Son, the Ancient of Days is deity, God, who's made known to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see the deity of Christ when you look at that passage of Scripture. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a study today of things that, well, ancient things, as we saw Job, future things, as we see Revelation and Daniel 7. And again, Father, we're thankful for the age of grace that we live in. We give our thanks to you for the one who was alive, who was dead, died for our sins, and rose again, and is alive forevermore, and is coming back. In his name we pray. Amen.